A seat. Hey, we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of John today. We're going to be in John chapter 9, and we're going to finish up a story that we started last week. We read the first seven verses of chapter 9 last week, and we're going to continue that today. So if you have your Bible, feel free to turn with me. If not, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen behind me. And before we dive in today, I just want to remind you of the purpose of why John wrote this gospel in the first place. Why did the Holy Spirit have him write this gospel? Well, he writes that in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's my hope and prayer as we dive into this story today, that you would have life in Jesus' name. So we're going to talk about this story. And before we dive in, let me just quickly summarize the story that we talked about last week. It's in John chapter 9 at the beginning, the first seven verses. Jesus and his disciples see this guy who is blind and is now a beggar on the side of the road. And Jesus' disciples ask Jesus, "Hey, who sinned? This guy or his parents that he's blind?" You see, back then there was a pervasive Jewish thought that if you were suffering, it was a direct consequence of a sin that either you committed or someone around you committed. And so Jesus breaks them from this mold and says to them, it wasn't him who sinned, it wasn't his parents. It was so that the works of God could be displayed through him. And so he takes some mud and he rubs it on the guy's eyes, and the guy goes and washes and he can see. So we're going to pick this story up here in John chapter 9. I'm going to do something a little bit differently. Usually I read it through and we pray and we talk about what this means for our lives. But I'm going to pray first, and this is kind of a long story, so it's going to take me a little bit to go through it, but we're still going to talk about what it means for our lives today and four different reactions that people have to what Jesus did in this story. You know, I think all of us have different reactions to Jesus, but I think that we can all identify with one of these four reactions that we see in this story. So let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll dive into our story today. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that what your word says goes in our lives. And would you help us to do that? God, if there's something in our lives that you would like for us to change, I pray that you would help us to do that. Would you help us to change for you, God? Would you help to mold us towards you and make us more like you today, God? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, have you ever felt kind of unfairly categorized in your life? Let me put it like this. When I was in elementary school, we had different reading groups. There was the bluebirds, the cardinals, and the pigeons. Now, if you maybe you grew up in a similar time frame and you kind of had a different reading group, I don't know if they did this, you know, a long time ago, but when I went to elementary school in the late 90s, this is kind of the theory, is split the kids up. And I thought my group was the best because we had the teacher with us, right? I thought, well, of course, we're obviously the best. Well, lo and behold, it turns out that we were the lowest group and we needed the most help, and that's why the other groups had just volunteers, right? Like parents that came in and read to us. We had the actual teacher, and in fact, most of you guys, I don't think I've ever told anybody here, but I was held back in the first grade. So I always joke around that the first grade was the best 2 years of my life. But I know, it's just ridiculous, right? It's crazy. But I kind of grew up in this small school system. I went to Wakarusa for elementary school. I went down to Napanee for high school. It's kind of this rural school district, so it's kind of small. And so the same kids that you go to elementary school with, or the same kids you go to middle school with, and the same kids that you go to high school with. And so people kind of know, like if you're held back, not many kids are held back, right? If you're held back, people kind of know about it. And people kind of view you maybe a little bit differently. Maybe you've had that same experience in your life. Maybe you felt like people were prejudiced towards you because of the way that you looked. Or maybe you were unfairly categorized as someone who wasn't very smart or couldn't do many things in your life. I feel like that's kind of the thing that's happening to this guy who was healed in our story here. You see, because of the pervasive Jewish thought that if you were suffering, it was a direct consequence of something that you have done or a sin that was committed by someone around you, this guy's kind of unfairly categorized. And in fact, later on in this chapter, we're going to find out not one person ever in history has had this situation happen before where they were born blind and can now see. So let's take a look at the reaction that this guy's community has around them. We're going to dive in here in verse 8 in chapter 9. This is what it says. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It's he." Others said, "No, but it's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." See, it's kind of funny. Their reaction to this is like, there's no way. There's no way that this guy was healed. And in fact, some people even say, "Oh, you know what? It just looks like it's that guy," right? Like it's not really him. It's a lookalike. And the guy who was healed is saying, no, it's me. Yeah, I was blind. I was on the side of the road. I was a beggar. And look at what Jesus has done for me." But these people don't like that answer. And they're like, "Well, really? So who did this to you? How did he do it?" And the guy's like, "Listen, I don't know. He rubbed some mud on me and he told me to go wash off and then I could see. It's amazing." And they're like, "Okay, so where is he? Where's this guy?" And he's like, he simply says this, I don't know. And like, we're going to find out this guy is just so innocent and wholesome. He's just like, "Hey, listen, this is what happened. I don't care what you think. This is what happened." But for these neighbors, it's not good enough. In fact, like this, when they're interrogating this guy who was healed, it's not good enough for them. So they get the Pharisees involved. They get these religious leaders involved. Look what happens in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to him, "He put mud on my eyes and washed, and I see." Some Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." See, these Pharisees are kind of divided here. They're upset about what is happening. And they're kind of divided. Did you catch what happens in verse 16? There's a division among them because some people are saying, "Hey, look, there's no way this guy could be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." If you remember earlier on in our series, we talked about how these religious leaders had stacked 39 rules on top of God's law. What was God's law? That you keep the Sabbath, that you don't work on the Sabbath. Well, they said, "All right, you know what? If we're going to keep it, we better keep it the right way. So we're going to stack up these 39 man-made laws on top of it." Jesus, we know, at least broke three of them because, number one, he healed. You weren't allowed to heal on the Sabbath according to these man-made laws. Number two, he made the mud. All right, so this one's kind of weird, right? You're probably like, 39 laws. One of them's probably not make a mud pie, right? But culture, in those 39 laws, you couldn't knead bread. And so what Jesus would have had to do is to take his saliva and knead the saliva into the dirt to make the mud. So that's number two that he's broken. And number three is he tells this guy to go walk to Siloam, this pool, and wash off. Well, chances are that's above and beyond the approved amount of steps that he should have been able to take on the Sabbath day. So these Pharisees don't like what Jesus is doing. So they don't want to acknowledge that he has healed this guy, which is unprecedented. This has never happened before. They don't want to acknowledge what Jesus has done here. And so there's a division, right? Some say, "Okay, there's no way he's from God because he breaks the Sabbath." Oh, some other people are saying, "No, you know, he could be from God. You know, maybe he's just kind of a sinner. Maybe he's just sinned. He's broken the Sabbath, but, you know, we're all sinners. You know, we're all fallen. So, you know, maybe he could be from God, but, you know, he's just kind of a sinner." And they asked this guy who is blind and now can see, they asked him, "What do you say? What do you say about Jesus?" And he simply says this, right at the end here of this paragraph in verse 17, he says, "He is a prophet." Now, that's an interesting word to use because a prophet is someone from God who speaks on behalf of God to God's people. All right? That's what a prophet does. Now, so when this guy is saying he's a prophet, he could have just easily said that, "Yeah, the people who say that he's from God, you're right." But he doesn't say that. He doesn't go so far to say, "You are correct," because he knows their hearts. And he knows, hey, listen, I know what you're doing here. You want to acknowledge maybe what Jesus can do, but not who he is. And so this guy's saying, no, he is from God, and he does God's things on here on earth. And that's still not good enough for these neighbors, and it's not good enough for these Pharisees. And what happens in this next paragraph, quite frankly, is ludicrous. Look at what happens. And I want you to just think about the amount of time that they would need to dive into this. So let's just read it. It's in verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until, and look at this, they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Now, I want to like put ourselves in this context. How difficult would it have been to track down this guy's parents, right? I mean, there's no iPhones at that point. They can't just give him a quick ring, get him on FaceTime, say, hey, is this your son? What's going on here? No, this is like they're arguing probably for hours, and then they're like, well, let's get the parents involved because, quite frankly, we think it's a hoax, right? We think that maybe you were faking it, right? You're on the side of the road, and you're faking being blind for half your life, you know? Because later on in this chapter, we find out he's an adult. So they're like, okay, well, maybe it's a hoax. Let's get the parents in here. Let's prove that he was really blind. Maybe he was never blind. Maybe it's just an elaborate hoax that somebody spent 20 years of their life blind on the side of the road begging, okay? It's ludicrous what's happening here. And quite frankly, it's kind of crazy to think about the parents' reaction. Because if you are a parent of a kid who was born blind and can now see as an adult, I don't know about you, but if that were me, I would be ecstatic. I would be putting it all over Facebook. If I would talk to people, I'd be like, dude, this is crazy. Look what happened. My daughter can now see. Look at this. This is amazing. She was born blind. Now, in this situation, you would think that the parents would have a reaction that's like, no way, he can see? That's amazing. I'm so excited. I'm going to tell everybody about this. But unfortunately, that's not the reaction that we see. Look at what they say in verse 20. His parents answered, we know that this is our son and he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. Now, that's kind of crazy to think about. These parents are basically just like, yeah, this is our son and he was born blind, but we don't really know how he sees, and we don't know how it happened. So we're just gonna stay neutral here, okay? You go ask him. He's the one that it happened to. He's an adult. Don't ask me. Ask him. Which is crazy. Like if you're a parent, you're like, why? Why? You should be ecstatic at this point. But John here in verse 22 gives us a little bit of commentary. A little bit of commentary to know why his parents said that. Do you see it's in parentheses, verse 22. Look at what it says. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, this is kind of crazy to think about. And you're like, really? Like, you're going to stay neutral just so you can be in the synagogue still? Just so you won't get kicked out? I want you to think about if you or the parents here. This is a big deal to be kicked out of the synagogue. This is like a cultural thing, right? Like, if you are anybody who's anybody, you go to the synagogue. You meet people. You have fun, right? Like, this is just, you're a good Jewish person. That's what you do. You go to the synagogue. And so to be kicked out of it is a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal in this culture. And so that's why they're staying neutral, is because they're basically afraid of what's going to happen to them. They're basically afraid of what people will think of them, of not being able to be in with the in crowd. And so the Pharisees don't really get the answer that they're looking for. And from here on out, we're going to find out that they're kind of belligerent towards this guy, because this, again, isn't good enough. They didn't get the answer that they wanted from the parents, so then they go back to the guy. They go back to the guy and ask him again. Let's pick it up in verse 24. This is what they said. So for a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, let's pause there real quick. How on earth can this guy who is healed give glory to God if he calls Jesus a sinner? Well, see, what these Pharisees wanted to happen is for this guy to call Jesus a sinner, and they thought that that would honestly glorify God because they didn't believe in who Jesus was. And so they want to glorify God, but they're going about it all the wrong ways. And they're asking this guy to deny who Jesus is. And when they do, this is what the guy answers. He answers it in verse 25. He says, listen, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. How better of an answer could you possibly want from this guy? I mean, he's like, listen, I don't have all the answers. He could be a sinner, who knows? But this is what I do know. I was blind for half my life, and now I can see. I can see now. Like, this is amazing. But unfortunately, it's not enough for this group of Pharisees here. Look at what they say in verse 26. They say this, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And like the guy just answers this, I've already told you, you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I like this guy. He's feisty. He's going up to this guy and saying, hey, you wouldn't listen. We've already been over this. You're being redundant. You're being belligerent. Do you want to become his disciples? Because at this point, that's the only thing that you can do, is either continue to deny him or become his disciple. You've seen what Jesus has done in my life. So what do you want to do? Do you want to become his disciples, or do you want to continue to be belligerent and deny who Jesus is? And at this point, the Pharisees start to get a little upset with him. In fact, they simply say this to him in verse 28. They reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has already spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. So look at what they're saying. They're saying, hey, listen, we're disciples of Moses. Now, this is ironic, right? Because who made Moses? God. And who are they denying when they deny Jesus? God, right? Like, this is just ironic. And this guy, like, I love this guy who is healed, his just innocent response to this in verse 30. And it's just so good. Look at what the man answered. He says this, why? It's an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, that's a pretty awesome answer here. He's saying, hey, listen, the actions of Jesus speak for themselves. Look at what he's done in my life. Now, this should be a pretty heart-wrenching response for them to deny who Jesus is. Now, at this point, you would expect them to say, okay, you know, you have a good point, but that's not what they say. Look what they say in verse 34. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And so they cast him out. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a freshman in college, I took an intro to philosophy course, and they taught us, like, logical fallacies. And there's this logical fallacy called an ad hominem argument. And so you may say, well, what is that? I have no idea. It's just a fancy word for calling somebody a name. Okay, so literally, think about it like this. I guarantee you've seen this happen before. There's two little kids. One little kid thinks blue is the best color ever. One little kid thinks red is the best color ever. And the guy who thinks blue is the best color ever says, see, look, the sky's blue, the ocean's blue, the blue's the best color. And the kid who thinks red is the best color says, yeah, well, you're just a dummy face, right? Like he's calling them a name. He's attacking their character or the person himself instead of the argument. And look at what these religious, quote-unquote, leaders say to this guy. Well, yeah, you're just a sinner. What do you have to teach us anyways? I mean, they're really being children here. And it says this, they cast him out. So we know that being a part of the synagogue is a big deal because that's why his parents stayed neutral. This guy's now an outcast. I mean, he's not going to be allowed around any Jewish people. I mean, they completely cast him out. And it's interesting that when he leaves his whole life behind, Now look at the interaction he gets to have. Jesus comes up to him, and look at what it says in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believed and worshiped him." Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Isn't it interesting that the moment this guy says, "You know what, I don't care if I'm cast out, I don't care if I look ridiculous," it's at that point that Jesus says, "That's awesome. Now you're ready to follow me. Now you're ready to come and have this brand new life that I give you." It's interesting too, right? Like, what if this guy would have never been faithful to the call that Jesus put in his life? Like, what if this guy, when Jesus started rubbing mud on his eyeballs, what if that guy just said, "Jesus, I'm not going to go wash off in this pool. This is ridiculous. I would look crazy. I'm not going to walk through here. I'm blind. I'm going to look ridiculous." Yet he was faithful to what Jesus called him to do, no matter what. And even when people walked up to him and said, "Why don't you just deny Jesus already? Why don't you just do the right thing, right? Like, get rid of this Jesus guy." And even when his own parents wouldn't stick up for this guy, and they cast him out, that's when Jesus came into his life and said, "Now you're ready to follow me. Now you're ready to come after me." That's not all Jesus says. He says that he came into this world for those who were blind, so that they may have sight, and that those who can see, that they may become blind. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's saying, hey, he's here for these guys who are blind, right? Like the guys who can't see. And some of us, we're in that same position. We haven't found our way in life. We're still searching for a deeper purpose. And Jesus says, hey, I've come for you. I want to give you that deeper meaning. And there's some people in life as well, and this is what Jesus refers to the people who can see, that he's going to make blind. There's some people who are living the way that they want to live and think that, hey, this is the way to do it. I've got my plan, right? I'm going to make a lot of money, and I'm just going to do my own thing. And making a lot of money is not a bad thing, but it is when you forget who Jesus is. And when we go in and we do our own thing, God says, hey, I'm going to come so that you become blind, so that I can make you see the way that you should be living your life. Now look at what these Pharisees, because they overhear what Jesus has told this guy. And our chapter concludes with these couple of verses. It says, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." You see what Jesus is saying to them? He's saying, hey, listen, just by even you saying this, you're guilty. You're saying that you can see. You're asking, oh, are we blind too? Jesus is saying, hey, you know you are, because you're not following me. You know, it's interesting in this story. I think we have four different reactions to who Jesus is. At this point, you've probably been wondering why these chairs have been up here all morning. It's because I think there's four different reactions to what Jesus has done in this story. I think clearly chair number four, and I'm going to go backwards here. Sorry for you guys who are OCD. But chair number four here are the deniers. You see, they see what Jesus has done in the people around them and in their lives, but they still want to deny who Jesus truly is. They don't even want to acknowledge what he has done. Maybe you're sitting in this room today and you find yourself in chair number four. You've denied Jesus over and over and over again. Maybe you know someone who finds themselves in chair number four here. If that's the case, we want to encourage you here. You're more than welcome, but we want to push you along. We want to push you to have a relationship with Jesus. Because you see what happens to these guys. I mean, they boil themselves down to kind of these childish arguments, right? Like, it's just not a good way to live your life, denying Jesus. There's also this different reaction here, chair number three. I call this one the neutralizer. You see, in this story, there were some people who just wanted to stay neutral. It was his parents. That they just wanted to stay neutral to what Jesus had done, even though they should have been ecstatic. They should have been super excited about what Jesus did in their son's life. But even though they saw the incredible things that Jesus was doing, they just wanted to be neutral. You know, some people in life, they just want to stay neutral, right? They want to say, you know, all paths lead to God, and you just be a good person, and that's great. But that doesn't line up, right? Because all these different paths contradict each other. So how could that be? And some of us, even as Christians, we struggle with being neutral towards Jesus. See, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends walk up to us, and they ask us about our faith, or they say certain things, and we just want to stay neutral towards it. Sometimes we can struggle, even though we are Christians, with chair number three, and stay neutral, just like these parents did in this story. Jesus says this in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. You can't stay neutral towards Jesus. In the book of Revelation, there's some different letters at the beginning of it to different churches. And there's this church called Laodicea. It says this in this letter that's included in the book of Revelation. This is what God says to this church. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, when we try to stay neutral towards Jesus, this is what happens. We become lukewarm. And God says, hey, you're either for me or you're against me. There's nothing in between here. You're either for me or you're against me. And you're probably catching on by now, this chair number one is this guy who was healed. He received his sight from Jesus and he went all in. Even when people challenged him on it, even when people said, why don't you just deny Jesus already? Get on with your life. Even when he was cast out, he said, no, I'm going to follow Christ with everything that I've got. But what about this chair number two? What? Did you catch this in verse 16? How there was a division among the Pharisees. You see, some Pharisees were just the deniers, right? Some Pharisees just denied Jesus completely. But other these Pharisees said, you know what, maybe this Jesus guy could have done good things. Maybe he could have even taught good things. Maybe he's even from God. But unfortunately, we have no account of them actually following Jesus and becoming a disciple of Jesus. I call this reaction to Jesus the self-denier. Or I'm sorry, the self-deceiver. You see, look at what James says in chapter 1, verse 22. He says this, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, what James is saying here is if you just hear God's word and you agree with it, that's good. But if you don't let it affect your life, if you don't let Jesus change you from the inside out and transform you, you're just deceiving yourself. Christianity is more than just an intellectual exercise. It's more than just believing the right things. I want to take you back to the when we started this sermon, I took you back to John chapter 20, and I told you about the purpose of why John wrote this and was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this down. He says that you may believe in Jesus and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Because there's some people who say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is a good dude. He's from God. He taught some good things. But I don't know about this whole lordship thing. I don't know about being king of my life. I don't know about that whole thing. I don't know about Jesus. Just like these Pharisees were when they were divided. And they were divided and saying, you know what, Jesus, maybe he is from God, but he is not God himself, and we're not going to follow him. And even as Christians, we can seep into this chair number two. We can just simply intellectually believe who Jesus is and not really let it affect who we are. And if that's the case, we're missing out on the life that God has for us. This life that he offers, this guy who is blind, but now can see. Because really what Jesus calls us into a life is to follow him. It means that we're continually transformed to be more and more like him. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 16:24. He says this, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I don't know about you, but I've heard this phrase, to take up your cross, kind of abused. I did prison ministry for a while, and I was doing a Bible study with some prisoners. And one guy told me, yeah, you know, this prison sentence, it's just my cross to bear. You know, we all got different things, you know. And I told him, no, this is not your cross to bear. You got drunk and drove 4 times. That's why they threw you in jail, right? It's your own doing. Your cross to bear is not your own wrongdoing and the consequences that you have because of them. Your cross to bear is, look at what Jesus said here, to deny yourself. To deny yourself and become a new person that God has for you. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus says, hey, if you want to follow me, I'm going to make you brand new from the inside out. And you're going to be a brand new creation. Like, thank God that the old Josh is dead. Because the old Josh is greedy and lustful and prideful. And quite frankly, just not a nice dude to be around. I thank God that he made me new in my life. And that doesn't mean that new Josh, new creation, is perfect, but it does mean that Jesus is continually transforming me to be more and more like him every single day. And that's the path that God calls you to. He says, hey, come and follow me. I'm going to give you a brand new life. And he says, I want you to be all in. I call this reaction in chair number one, I call this all in. You're fully committed. You are fully committed to what Christ has for you. You're all in. When people are saying, why don't you just give it up? Give this Jesus life up. You say, no, I'm following him. When people act neutral around you and go, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing. You go, I do. Look at what he's done to me. Look at what he has done for me in my life. I was blind and now I can see. And did you catch what this guy did too? He simply called people to be followers of him. He simply said, hey, do you want to become Jesus' disciple too? Do you want to follow me as I follow Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus together? And these people with different reactions, they could have said, sure, I will follow Jesus too. I'm going to take my head knowledge and I'm going to let it seep down in my heart. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to be all in. I'm going to take my neutralness. I'm going to throw it in the trash. I'm going to go tell it to eat dirt. I'm going to follow Jesus with everything I got. I'm going to take my denying Jesus. I'm going to throw that in the trash too. I'm going to go tell it to eat dirt. I'm going to follow Jesus with every single aspect of my being. As the band comes back up, we're going to sing one more song. I want to finish by telling you this one story. There's this dude in the early 1700s. His name was John Newton. He's a pretty cool dude, but earlier on in his life, he had a rough checkered past. Let's put it that way. He was a slave trader. And you want to talk about the most dirt bags of guys. It's this guy, right? I mean, he captured people and made them slaves. And in fact, this guy was like the lowest of the lows because even the other slave traders didn't like this guy. In fact, one time, they even left him in Africa because they were sick of him. They said, get out of here. We're done. We're done with you. So he finally made his way back to Britain. That's where he lived. But on his way back, he crashed off the coast of Ireland, and he thought he was going to die. And as his ship is sinking, he cries out to God and says, God, I know I haven't been the best guy, but would you help me? And it wasn't easy, but he got saved, and he survived that crash. And he became a Christian. And later on, he became an Anglican pastor. And here's the cool thing about this guy. Later on in his life, as he would preach, he would create like custom songs, hymns, to respond to the passage that he was preaching over. And one day, he was preaching over John chapter 9, and he wrote this. him. Maybe you've heard it before. It's called Amazing Grace. I once was blind, and now I see. He wrote this after he preached over John chapter 9. And his life impacted millions and millions because of it. Maybe you're sitting in this room today and you're saying, hey, listen, I want to be in chair number one, but I feel like God couldn't really use me. I couldn't do it. If God can use the worst of the worst, a slave trader, to serve him and to write a song that would impact millions and millions of Christians, God can use you too. If God can use the least of the least, a blind beggar, and we're still talking about his story 2,000 years later, I guarantee you, God can use you as well. And he wants to. He wants to use you to glorify him and for your good. And so my question for you today is, where do you find yourself? Who do you identify with this story? Maybe it's a group of people. Maybe it's a singular person. Maybe you identify pretty closely with one of these four different things that we see in this chapter. I don't know where you identify, but here's my hope and prayer for all of you. That you would identify today with the guy who is blind and now can see. That's our prayer and our hope here at Hillside, that every single person who walks through our doors will be pointed to follow Jesus more. If you want some prayer, I'm going to be up here. I'd love to pray for you. If not, let's all stand up and let's sing this old hymn, Amazing Grace.